So this morning, being Palm Sunday, and next Sunday being Easter, this is our final Parables of Lent sermon. We're kind of wrapping up this series. And so this morning, we're going to be looking at the last parable. And it's probably, again, this is, I mentioned the other week about the most popular or second most popular parable. This would be the other one of those two. This is the prodigal son. This is a parable that we hear so often in church and one that many of us kind of know by heart. And so I thought this morning, rather than me kind of walking through the parable through Luke 15, I would kind of share it in a different format. There's actually the Skit guys we saw last week, they do an excellent version of the parable prodigal son, just kind of drawing our attention in to how the father and son would have interacted through this process. So we're going to start off this morning by watching a video. Hopefully it's exciting enough that you all won't take a nap after breakfast. And then we'll come back and kind of talk about what is Jesus showing us through this parable and the other ones around it. So sit back, relax, enjoy. This is about 7 minutes long, but well worth the time. So watch this for a second.
Do you ever get tired of your boring day-to-day life? I know I do. I should say that I did. Then I decided to do something about it. You see, conventional wisdom says that you live your life and then your parents die and they give you whatever they have left over, an inheritance. I'm sorry, that just wasn't good enough for me. So I decided to do something about it, you know? I want my money right now. So one day, I walked right up to my dad and I said to him,
"Dad, I want what's coming to me right now." That's what my youngest son said to me. "I want what's coming to me right now." All I could think of that moment was, "I'd like to give you what's coming to you right now. I brought him into this world and I can make another one just like him. But he's my son and I love him." So I gave him his money and told him if he could have a better life on his own without me, so be it. He packed his bags, and the next thing I knew,
I was out of there. Kissed this boring place goodbye. I had places to go, people to see. So the first thing I did was,
my son got lost. I love him, but he's no Magellan. I heard he had to stop for directions at least 4 times before he even made it out of our hometown.
You know what? No, not 4, okay? It was 3. And one of them wasn't even my fault. I couldn't understand what the guy was saying. I was just like, okay, thank you. And besides that, the only reason I can't follow directions is because somebody never taught me to follow directions.
Don't go there.
Okay, look. The point is, I got out of there and I started to live it up. I mean, I had more friends than I knew what to do with. I was eating like a king. I had the finest clothes and the ladies. What can I say about the ladies?
I can say something about the ladies. They were women, but they were not ladies.
Okay, you know what? Never mind. The thing was, life was good. Until?
Until my son's money ran out around the same time a recession hit our country.
There wasn't any work to be found. I mean, I tried. I really tried, but there just weren't jobs. Eventually, I found a job. It wasn't bad. It was a manager's position. It was an associate position at the... Okay, I was a bacon preparation assistant.
Which means?
I fed pigs. I hated that job. It didn't pay much. I didn't have enough money for a place to live. There were many days I didn't even have enough money to eat. Sometimes I was so hungry, I would gladly have eaten the disgusting scraps I was feeding the pigs, but I couldn't. They wouldn't let me. So, with hunger pains as a constant reminder of how I'd squandered everything my father had given me, I lived in agony day after day.
Day after day after day, I'd watch and I'd wait for my son to come home. And my heart would ache as only a parent's heart could for his own child. But hear me on this. I never gave up on him. I never gave up on him. I knew that it would happen one day.
One day it hit me. One day I realized that the lowliest of my father's workers lived better than I did. At least they had a place to live and food to eat, and I didn't have either one of those things. So I wondered,
what if he never comes to his senses? What if he lets pride just get in the way? No. I will see him again.
Again and again. These thoughts ran through my head as I began my journey back to my father's house. I knew what I would do. There's no way that I would accept a handout, and I couldn't expect him to take me back as his son. So I would ask him to hire me on as a worker. I mean, maybe he would do that. Just maybe.
Maybe today will be the day that my son will come home. That's what I would say every morning when I'd wake up. Maybe today will be the day that I would see him off in the distance as he makes his way back home.
Home. That word means so many things. Comfort, care, security, love, home. I couldn't believe I was just a few hundred yards away from it.
It was a beautiful day. I was sitting on my front porch, and that's when I saw him.
He stood up out of his chair. He looked in my direction. He squinted his eyes to get a better look at me. And then I began to wonder, what if he doesn't take me back? What if I get to him and he just looks at me and he says, I told you so.
Some of you would just roll your eyes every time I mentioned my son. But I knew he would come back. I just knew.
I just knew this was a bad idea. I knew I shouldn't have done this, and so I just stopped.
He just stood there.
I couldn't move.
I couldn't just stand there, so
he jumped. My dad literally jumped off the porch. I'd never seen him do anything like that before. It was like he was this little kid who was excited about something. And then it hit me. He was excited about me. So you know what I did next?
I ran. My heart was pounding so fast, I just had to get to him.
I'd never seen him run so fast. He was running at me with his arms stretched out wide as if to say, welcome home, welcome home.
That's what I kept shouting to him. But I don't know if he could hear me, so I just kept shouting it over and over. All I wanted to do was just scoop him up in my arms like he was when he was like a little child and just let him know that everything was going to be okay. And as I got closer to him, I could see tears running down his face.
He was crying.
Tears of joy. And you know what my son did next?
I jumped. I was nervous. I was excited. And so I literally jumped. And you know what my father did?
Well, I fell backwards. He's a big boy.
And then he hugged me. And he embraced me like only a father can. I kept saying over and over again, I am so sorry. I'm so sorry. I'm so sorry. I don't deserve to be called your son.
My son is back. Get him some clean clothes. Let's give him a meal, no, a feast. For my son will no longer live as an orphan. For all my hopes have come true.
I guess it was hope. Hope that made me start that journey back home. Hope that got me through all the miles. A hope that my father would take me back and somehow I could be forgiven.
Forgiven. It's all forgiven. And I will never bring it up ever again. There is no shame, there is no guilt, for my son was lost, and now he is found.
I told you it was worth watching. When we're looking for an illustration of God's forgiveness, if we're looking for an example of how much God loves us, if we're trying to find a way to simply explain God's gift to us in his son Jesus, we don't need to look any further than the parable of the prodigal son. As we explore this last parable in our series, we arrive at perhaps the most profound gift of God, forgiveness. All through this series, we've talked about all of these different things that we receive from Jesus at the cross. Yet, at least in my opinion, forgiveness is the most profound. It's the gift that we think most often of, it's the gift that we speak most often of, and it's the gift that we reflect most often on. In some ways, again, in my opinion only, I think, but in some ways, all the other gifts of God pale in comparison to the forgiveness of Jesus, the forgiveness from God. We've talked about justification, we've talked about the gift of God's word, we've talked about mercy and grace, and all of these things are important, and we desperately need each and every one of these things. But in some ways, each of them start with forgiveness that we receive at the cross. The Father's statement at the end of this parable about his returning son, it really encapsulates each and every one of us. He or she was lost, but now is found. We each, whether we admit it or not, we each are lost and separated from God, and we desperately need to come home to him. This is the very reason that we gather together every Sunday to worship, is in recognition that we were lost and now we are found, that we have been forgiven in Christ. It is at the cross of Jesus that we receive the forgiveness that overpowers our past. In the same way, our sins that are washed away through the forgiveness of Jesus, in this process, we also receive the justification of Christ. We talked about this a few weeks ago, that we are realigned with God. We are reset with God so that we can be with God. We receive Jesus' very words at the cross so that we can take his words into our lives and use them as directions on how to live for God. We receive God's mercy as we are spared from what we deserve. And we receive God's grace as we are blessed with all the things that we do not deserve. And this is what we find as we approach Easter, as we approach the cross on Good Friday and the empty tomb Easter Sunday, as we receive all of these amazing blessings from God. And specifically this morning, we look at this idea of receiving forgiveness, that our past, our sins, our discrepancies can be washed away in the blood of Christ, and we can be made clean and whole to become before the Father. Now, throughout this entire series, one of my favorite parts of each sermon has been to look at the parable and ask the question, why did Jesus tell this parable? These are all parables that we have heard growing up. If you've been in the church, we've heard these stories. The question I always find interesting is, why did Jesus tell these stories? They were great stories, but why did he feel compelled to tell this story at that specific time? And so once again this week, I want to ask that same question. Why did Jesus tell the story of the prodigal son? It's a great story. It draws our attention to the forgiveness and the love of the Father. But why did he tell it? Well, in Luke chapter 15, starting in verse 1, we see the incident that made this parable come to life. It says, now the tax collectors and the sinners, the bad people, were gathering around to hear Jesus. But the Pharisees and the teachers of the law muttered, this man welcomes sinners and eats with them. And then Jesus told this parable. In essence, everyone's gathering around to hear Jesus. You have the good people, the Pharisees and the leaders of the day. And then you have the people that aren't so great, the tax collectors and the, quote, sinners. And the religious elite of the day, as they're gathering with Jesus, they are grumbling and complaining. Why does Jesus, this great teacher and rabbi, why is he allowing these outcasts, these lowly, these non-religious, these people that are just practically lost from God, why is Jesus allowing them and encouraging them to come? And as they grumble and as they complain, Jesus tells them this parable. The short version simply is the heir wants his estate. He wants what he thinks he is owed, and he wants it now. He wants it early. And this cuts deep into the heart of the father. And he goes off and he squanders it. And yet when he returns to his father, there is nothing but forgiveness. There is nothing but love and grace. The interesting thing, though, is this is actually the third parable that Jesus tells in response to the people being upset. And it's interesting, when we look at all three parables, they only work together to teach us more. Now, the prodigal son is the longer of the three parables. The other two are pretty short. The first one is the parable of the lost sheep, and it's very simple. A shepherd had 100 sheep, and one of them wandered off. And the shepherd goes, and he finds that one sheep. And he's super excited when he finds the sheep. The second parable Jesus tells is the parable of the lost coin. It's even simpler. There's a lady, she has 10 silver coins. She lost one of them. She looked for it, and she found it. And then Jesus comes to the prodigal son. Obviously, the reason we probably focus on the prodigal son is because it's longer, there's more detail, and we connect with it more. But each parable in this trio focuses on returning, focuses on something that is lost but being found. And again, we tend to focus on the third, but when we look at the three of them in the series together, it actually helps us to see something more. Charles Spurgeon, who was a preacher in England in the late 1800s, spoke on these three in a series in one of his sermons, and I'm borrowing a bit from it this morning. And he realized that when you look at these three parables together, all focusing on this idea of being lost but being found, he says it's interesting what you can draw out of it. Because the first parable of the lost sheep, you have the shepherd finding his sheep. And we know as Christians that this is a referencing the great shepherd. That Jesus is our shepherd. And Jesus seeks us out. And in your bulletin this morning, that's the first of the blanks here. As we look at these parables, we see the great shepherd seeking his sheep. Well, the second parable, Spurgeon talks about how this parable loosely draws our attention to the work of the Holy Spirit. And we'll kind of look at it here in a bit. But he says, look, this woman is looking for her coin, just as the Holy Spirit is seeking for the lost. That the Holy Spirit in our world today is going and seeking after the lost and moving the lost to come back to God. And in the third parable, we obviously see the Father waiting with open arms, drawing our minds to our Heavenly Father. And so as you look at these three parables in this series that Jesus tells, it's interesting to note that each parable kind of focuses on a different member of the Godhead, a different member of the Trinity. And in essence, we see the entirety of God, the triune God, all working together, desiring to have his own return to him. It's not just Jesus who seeks the lost. It's not just the Holy Spirit moving our hearts back to God. It's not just the Father waiting with open arms, but each member of the Trinity working together, desiring us. God, in his abounding love, sent his Son into the world to seek us. He then sent his Spirit into the world to lead us back to him, and he is waiting with open, forgiving arms to receive us. And finally, in each of the parables, when whatever was lost is found, when the Son returns home, there is joyous celebration. And you notice in all three parables, there's a celebration as well. In the first one, when the shepherd finds his lost coin, in chapter 15, verse 6, the shepherd says, "Rejoice with me, I have found my lost sheep." And Jesus follows up and he says, "I tell you, in the same way, there will be more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who do not need to repent." Jesus says, when one person comes back to God, when the sheep is found, there is a celebration in heaven. God is so overjoyed. In the second parable, the woman who lost her coin, she says, "Rejoice with me, I have found my lost coin." And Jesus then says, "In the same way I tell you, there is rejoicing in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents." Not only is God overjoyed at seeing us return to him, but the angels, the host of heaven, are celebrating as well. And then finally, in the prodigal son, in the third parable, when the son returns home, the father says, "Let us have a feast and celebrate, for this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and he is found." Can there be any doubt as we look at these parables to see that God wants us, that God wants you? In the story of the prodigal son, when the son returns home after squandering half of the father's estate, the father could have said, "Okay, you can earn back your privileges. You can earn back the status of being my son." But he doesn't do that. He says, simply, "Come home. You are forgiven. You are loved." And in the same way, God recognizes that we can't do anything to earn favor. We can't earn forgiveness. We can't earn God's love. And we've talked about this week after week in this series, is that there's nothing we can do to be forgiven. There's nothing we can do to earn grace or mercy, to be justified before God. Yet God understood that there was no way for us to cover our sins, to atone for our wrongdoing, and so he made a way. God says, "You can't do it, so I'll make a way that you can." John 3:16 through 17, the verses that we always seem to draw back to, show us this. It says, "For God so loved the world, he loved you and he loved me so much that he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him." To recognize that God understood we can't do it on our own. And so he sends Jesus to the cross on Easter, on Good Friday, to come out of the empty tomb on Easter, so that there is a way. Jesus didn't come to condemn us, but to make a way to come to the Father. Now, of course, we need to recognize that the first step in returning to the Father is to recognize that we're lost. We can't return to God until we realize we are lost from God. When I was 15 years old, my older brother got his driver's license. First one in our family to have our driver's license. My parents were overjoyed because now they had a taxi service that didn't include them. So one summer, my twin brother, my older brother, and my younger sister and I, we all worked for some concession stands with friends of our families, and we had gotten the contract or whatever to work up in Kakusing and towards Reading. There was an international archery contest, and we were asked to come and run the concession stand as our concession group. And so we went up and we were serving burgers and hot dogs to the archers. And one day there were some terrible storms that rolled through. Everything got flooded. And so we had to shut down early and said, okay, everyone go home. And the problem was that the main road out of the fields was flooded. And so our boss looked at us and said, okay, you need to go the back roads to get onto 222. And then you can just go 222 to Ephrata back home. And my older brother, having just gotten his driver's license, says, yep, I know exactly what you mean. So we jump in the car, we start driving the back roads. Within probably 5 minutes, my other brother, myself, and my sister all fell asleep. It's been a long day. My older brother is driving. An hour later, we begin to wake up and realize that something is wrong. We should be home by now. And it's only a 30, 45 minute drive back to Ephrata. He said, Brian, where are we? We're fine. Where are we? We're on 222. I said, maybe we should stop and ask for direction. No, we're fine. So I finally convinced him to pull over at a gas station. We grab the map out of the car. This is before the days of GPSs. And we go into the gas station. I open the map up and I say, can you help us out? They said, well, where are you trying to go? I said, we're trying to go to Ephrata. Nobody in the gas station had ever heard of Ephrata. I knew we were in trouble. We were in a small town called Trexlerstown. We found out that when you get on 222, it's very important that you go 222 south, not north. The problem was that my older brother either didn't know or couldn't admit that he was lost. So we talked to him on the very long drive home. We said, why didn't you stop? Why didn't you wake us up? He said, I knew I could figure it out. If I just kept driving, I knew eventually I'd figure out where we were. Either he didn't know or he couldn't admit that he was lost. And in our lives, spiritually, there are three types of people. There are those who are lost from God and they just don't know it. They've never come to understand that they are lost and separated from God. Then there are those who are lost and they know, and they're looking for directions. They recognize there is something missing in their lives, and they're trying to figure it out, and they're looking for directions. And then there are those of us who have already recognized we're lost. We've already sought out directions, and we are going home. We understand our need for God. These three parables in Luke chapter 15 not only show us how all parts of God, the Father, Son, Holy Spirit, not all of them are seeking us. But this parable also shows us over and over again just how lost we are. In the first parable, the sheep is wandering on and on, going from one patch of grass to the next. He is completely unaware that he wasn't where he should be. And so often, this is where we find ourselves in life, that we have gone astray. That we are going from one pleasure to the next, just trying to figure out what will fill that void in our lives. And much like the sheep, we can't find our way home on our own. We try to fill the void, not knowing how. In the second parable, the coin is lost. But the coin can do nothing about it. It's an inanimate object, and so it simply lies on the floor, under the bed, wherever it was hidden. And spiritually, we are like the coin. We are unable to change our fate. We are spiritually dead and cannot move on our own. Yet God sends the Holy Spirit to seek us and to work in our hearts and work in our lives to show us the way back to the Father. And so the coin is helpless, and we are helpless in our lostness. And the prodigal son, he purposely cuts himself off from the Father. He makes a conscious choice to leave his father, foolishly abandoning his family. And we see in Genesis, starting with Adam in the garden, that we as man, the human race, mankind, men and women, have chosen to cut ourselves off from God. That we have foolishly, without even realizing our need for God, separated ourselves from him. And now scripture tells us we are all born with this sin nature, and we just continue to foolishly wander away from God. And so we are astray, we are helpless, and we are foolishly lost without God. Yet God made a way. He sent his son to seek us as we wandered. He sends his Holy Spirit to move our spirits from complacency into action. And he is waiting with open arms to receive us as his heirs. But the first step is to admit that we are lost, to understand that we have walked away from God. And this is something that each one of us have to do on our own. I can tell you you're lost. I can tell you that if you don't know God as your Father and Jesus as your Savior, that you are lost, but you may not want to believe me. Just like my older brother wouldn't believe that we were lost, even after we drove an hour in the wrong direction, he had to see it on the map. And thankfully, we're not without a map either. God's Word, the Holy Bible, it shows us how we are lost. And so if I tell you this morning, we are lost without God, we are lost without Jesus our Savior, you can just smile and nod at me and say, you know what, I'm not sure, you're just not crazy. I would encourage you, spend some time reading God's Word, seeing what he says, seeing the roadmap he has laid out for us to understand that we are lost. And if you read this, you say, I still don't get it, or I'm confused, tell me. I'd love to get coffee with you sometime. I'd love to sit down with lunch over lunch, my treat. Let's talk about how God's Word shows us we are lost and we are in desperate need of a Savior. The very reason that we gather together as Christians, as brothers and sisters in Christ, the very reason as we come to Easter to worship our Savior is because God sent Jesus to make a way, to bring forgiveness into the world. Whether we recognize we're lost and we need the forgiveness of God, or we've already come to him, he is waiting with open arms. These parables again and again draw us the understanding that God loves us and God wants us and God is willing to forgive us, to show us grace and mercy and to justify us through Jesus. That our God is a great God of forgiveness. And that when we come to the cross of Jesus, he's willing to forgive and welcome us back into the family. God, this morning, as we come to Easter, as we come to the cross on Good Friday, Lord, there are so many blessings that Jesus pours out as he sheds his blood. Grace, mercy, justification, his very word. And Lord, perhaps the most profound gift is that of forgiveness. Lord, each one of us is lost without you. Yet you have made a way. You have opened the doors of heaven to allow us to return home, to be part of your family once more. And Lord, I pray this morning, if there is any person here who is still lost, who is still wandering from you, God, that you would just send the Holy Spirit to speak to their heart, that you would send Jesus to seek them out. And Lord, they would come to know you as their Savior and as their loving Father. Lord, as we come to Easter, these are the very reasons we worship you, because you loved us. And we pray these things in the name of Jesus, our Savior, who brings us forgiveness. Amen. And so this morning, as